It was Rome's 95 Theses, not nailed on a Protestant church door where the Protestants would know it originated in Rome, but it was secretly printed in Spain in 1812 with a phony author, supposedly a converted Jew by the name of Ben Ezra. Then to cinch wide Protestant readership, Rome carried out an ingenious and highly successful ploy. Rome placed the book on its list of prohibited books and denounced it. Immediately, as Rome knew they would, leading Protestants obtained copies and read it. Copies were purchased by Protestant church libraries in England and on the continent, and it spread to America. Only 14 years later, Dr. Maitland, librarian to the Archbishop of Canterbury in England, began the publishing of a series of pamphlets on prophecy, in which he expounded for the Protestants exactly what the Jesuit Catholic priest Lacunza had written only a generation before. He wrote that the book of Revelation was mostly future, that the Antichrist was future, and that Jesus' return was to be in two stages, first to take the saints off to heaven, later to return with them at the end of the reign of the Antichrist. Rome's dart of futurism, hatched in a Jesuit priest while Luther was still alive, sharpened by another Roman priest while Napoleon was conquering Rome and taking the Pope captive, was now slipped into the Protestant Church of England in the early 1800s and began its deadly work of changing, yes, changing, the Protestant understanding of Bible prophecy. Present history testifies to Rome's success. 150 years later, every major Protestant evangelist in America, many of our larger denominations, and tens of thousands of non-denominational churches all teach Ribera's and Lacunza's Jesuit line of prophecy that the Antichrist does not rule now, that the Antichrist is future, that Jesus is coming in two stages, first to take you off to heaven, only then will the Antichrist appear. See, Rome can't be Antichrist, the Pope can't be Antichrist, even Red Bolshevism can't be Antichrist, because we're all here, you see, and on and on. And interspersed with it all is the claim, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Word of God teaches, and maybe some of them don't even know today. They are teaching what a Roman Catholic priest wrote 400 years ago in his little cubicle in the city of Rome. A priest writing to protect his Pope and his church from the light of God's Word that was sweeping Catholicism from the European continent. In colonial America, the best-selling book was the Bible. The next best was Fox's Book of Martyrs, giving the bloody history of centuries of Roman murder of God's children for owning a piece of Scripture or for not agreeing that the Pope stood in Christ's stead. Today their descendants are attending ecumenical councils with Catholic priests and know nothing of the past history or of what the men of the Protestant Reformation taught of prophecy, of Antichrist, and of Rome. What has made that change? Simple. The doctrine of the future Antichrist and the pre-tribulation rapture church, a Roman Catholic doctrine promulgated for the Protestants 4 centuries ago. A few years ago, just before her death, I watched Catherine Kuhlman on her national television program with David Duplessis as her guest. Duplessis had just returned from observing the gathering of 10,000 so-called charismatic Catholics in St. Peter's Square, and the Pope had come out to bless them. He was obviously thrilled, as was Miss Cooper. 3 times she called the Pope, the Holy Father, the Holy Father. She said, "He understands, he understands." After much praise of the Catholic charismatics and of the Pope, Miss Kuhlman turned to the television audience, smiled, and gesturing with her hand said, "It's happening. Come. You can't fight it. We are all being caught up together. Come, join us. Come, it is happening." I stood transfixed before the television set, in my motel room where I was attending a Bible conference and said, "My God, what is she saying?" And it came. She was saying, "Come, come to Rome. Come to your holy father. Come, you Protestants who have left the fold. We are all together again. Come back to your holy father, the Roman Pope." Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Paul believed something described in the Scripture as Antichrist, as the son of perdition, as the man of sin, as that wicked, would be revealed before the day of Christ. The enemies of Christ would have you believe that you will never see that revelation, that it will always be future as long as you are on the earth, and that you will be taken off the earth by your Christ. It is a great lying wonder that the Antichrist can turn so many eyes to the future, to deny Antichrist's present existence, and to blind them to the obvious fulfillment of the tribulation prophecies of the Bible. No, my Christian friend, the day of Christ is at hand. That which was to be revealed as the enemy of Christ has already been revealed. The Antichrist rule now. The red beast of Revelation 17, if Christians have been in the great tribulation for centuries. Red Bolshevism alone, in the last 75 years, has brought to their death at least 100 million saints of the Most High God in Europe and Asia. In the lifetime of many in America who believe the tribulation is yet future, the Antichrist burning by scourging, by hanging, and by crucifying unknown millions of Christians in the red torture hell of Soviet Russia. It still goes on today. But judgment will sit, and the reign of the Antichrist beast system will end, and the kingdom of Christ be made to rule over all. May God open the eyes of his saints, that they may be released from the devil's lies and turn to the truth of God's word, is our prayer in Jesus' name. This is Pastor Emery. We have one more part of this study on the rapture doctrine, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, which we will study next week, God willing. Especially verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and shall we ever be with the Lord." What does it really say? What does it really mean? Are the rapturists misteaching that also? I believe I can prove to you they are. Meanwhile, write for our August free packet the track about what must have been a great and terrible tribulation, at least for those who were in it, ravishing the women of conquered Europe, the story of the murder and rape of hundreds of thousands of Eastern European and German girls and women by the Red Bolshevik soldiers of the Red Beast of Communism at the end of World War II. You'll also receive our revised America's Promise broadcasting, our August newsletter, our cassette catalog, and so on. All free by writing to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. On our literature list, by the way, which you will receive, is a book titled The Rapture of the Saints. That book is given all of the historical information you heard me give on today's radio broadcast about the true origin of the rapture doctrine. Also, because of the comments we have had on this radio series on the rapture, we will make this series available on cassettes. There will be 6 30-minute radio broadcasts on 2 90-minute cassette tapes. You may have the entire series the last five broadcasts, plus the next one, on those two cassettes for a radio gift offering of only $6. Just ask for the radio series on the rapture. The announcer will repeat my address in a moment. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for the saints of the Most High God. Thank you. Yes, this is Pastor Emery, and this is number 6 and the last in this series on the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. That is the doctrine which teaches that Jesus' second advent is in two stages, that first he comes secretly and silently and takes all the dead and alive believers to heaven, then a man called the Antichrist will take rule over the earth, and there will be a great time of tribulation, at the end of which Jesus will return with his saints, destroy the Antichrist, and set up his kingdom. Now today, God willing, we are going to take the favorite passage of the rapture teachers, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, and examine that verse by verse to see just what it is teaching and see if it fits the doctrine of the secret removal of Christians to heaven. Since this passage is the very heart and soul of the rapture doctrine, I do pray you will stop whatever it is you are doing right now, get your Bibles, and read right along with me. And call a friend, a Pentecostal or a Baptist friend who believes the rapture, and tell them to turn into this radio broadcast, because there is a preacher who is going to explain 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, and they should hear it. I especially want them to hear, perhaps correctly for the first time, verse 17, which reads, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I'll give you a couple of minutes to make those calls and to get your Bible by offering our August packet of free literature before we start on 1 Thessalonians 4. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Since we are talking about whether Christians will go through tribulation or not, we have a pamphlet titled Ravishing the Women of Conquered Europe. This is information from eyewitness and news accounts of the last days of World War II in Europe and the months that followed. It is of soldiers of the Red Bolshevik Army who raped and murdered literally at will in Eastern Europe. Over 100,000 women in Vienna, Austria alone were raped, many of them repeatedly. According to some sources, most of the women between 8 years old and 80 were raped by the Red Army, tens of thousands of them being killed when they resisted or dying later of injuries. The brutality and torture of the Red Bolsheviks is denied by many in America. The Saxon mind rebels at believing that men can be as brutally savage as the soldiers of the Red Beast of World Communism. If you doubt such things could have happened 30 years ago, just consider the news now trickling out of Southeast Asia since the Reds took over there. In South Vietnam, they tortured and murdered every Vietnamese who had any association with Americans or Christian missionaries. The total may eventually exceed 2 million, or 10% of the population. That would be like killing 20 million people in America. In Cambodia, the deaths so far probably total over 1 million. Two Reader's Digest editors wrote a book recently titled Murder of a Gentle Land about Cambodia. They interviewed 300 witnesses, all told the same story: shootings, torture, starvation. The Reds completely emptied the capital of Phnom Penh of its 3 million inhabitants, driving them into the hills and into the swamps. One-third died, and they are still dying by the tens of thousands, not from theoretical communism, but from communism in action. Refugees who escaped Cambodia spoke of one awful thing. They could not get away from the smell of rotting human bodies. The stench was everywhere. They breathed it day and night for weeks and months until they escaped. Their stories sound like things a rapture teacher might dream up about events after the so-called rapture, but these are not dreams. This is reality. This is happening now. So you write for the August packet and read of the tribulation of Christian Europe 30 years ago under the communists, ravishing the women of conquered Europe. August packet also includes our revised broadcaster, our August newsletter, which covers a number of subjects, and several other items, including information on our Bible studies on tape. My address again for that free packet, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Just ask for the August packet. All right, do you have your Bibles? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. First we will read verses 13 through 18, then we will reread them and analyze them. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let's reread it, starting in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Paul is saying to the believers, sorrow not about the dead, as others which have no hope. Which have no hope in what? Well, obviously, no hope in the resurrection of the dead. Here is the reason we are not to sorrow over the dead. The next verse, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, and that phrase means after that manner, after the manner of Jesus' death and rising, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And don't stop there and say, now that means he is going to bring them from heaven. No, it doesn't say that. The word heaven is not there. Paul is saying, don't sorrow over the dead because they will be brought back in the same manner Jesus was brought back in the resurrection from the grave. And he goes on describing not any so-called rapture, but the resurrection. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord. Of course, he is talking about that generation which will still be alive when Jesus comes. We say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And any good concordance will show you that word prevent means precede or go before. We which are alive will not go before them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, in other words, after those dead are resurrected, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So what do we have? Paul has established that the first thing will be the resurrection of those who have already died. And here right in the passage commonly used by the proponents of a silent return of Jesus, we read that he comes with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and raises the dead to life, not secretly or silently, so no one will hear him while he sneaks back to heaven with a few believers. Then what happens? Let's read verse 17 again. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, with the resurrected dead, obviously, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But what about heaven? Doesn't it say we will then go to heaven? No, it does not. The word heaven is not there. It never has been there. We've had the King James translation for 350 years, and it still isn't there. It does say, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are caught up, not to heaven, but in the clouds. Where are the clouds? Well, the highest ones are about 35,000 feet above the earth, or 7 miles. In air, how to extend? In either case, a long way onward. Of thousands of preachers quote 17 and say it teaches we are going to heaven in a secret rapture. So what about the meeting in the clouds and in the air? If it does mean we are going to heaven, what does it mean? Well, Strong's Concordance says the Greek word translated meet here, apanteos, means an encounter, literally a meeting. The interlinear Greek translation says, in the clouds for the meeting of the Lord in air. And all of it makes sense when fitted as an idiom with the customs of royalty. From time immemorial, it has been a custom that when a king comes to a city, representatives of the people go out of the city to meet him and then accompany the king as he continues on into the city. When Queen Elizabeth visited America recently, the president did meet her at the airport and then get on her plane and fly back to England. No, he met her to escort her to the city to meet the people. That is what the apanteos is, the meeting of the Lord in the clouds and in the air by his elect body, and then their returning with him to the earth, where he will take his rulership as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What is Paul talking about in this whole passage? Well, really, nothing more nor less than the real hope of the Christians, the resurrection from the dead. As Jesus died and rose again, in the same manner will we be brought back from sleep to life. When? When Jesus comes with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. He's not talking about any such thing as a removal from the earth. In fact, this passage is quite a revelation as to the state of the dead. Rapture teachers are usually those who also teach that Christians go to heaven immediately when they die. But three times in this one passage, dead Christians are referred to as asleep and remaining asleep until the resurrection. I believe this also, that if the false prophets had not already fooled our people about dead people already being in heaven, they would not have been so easily fooled about going to heaven in some phony rapture. The whole doctrine of the secret rapture, or the escape to heaven, is a fool's doctrine, an old wives' tale, a Jewish fable, a doctrine of devils. As we saw last week, it is really a camouflage invented by the very Antichrist themselves to prevent God's people from seeing that Antichrists already rule and that Antichrists already are about their dread business of killing and torturing Christians. Red Antichrist has murdered over 100 million Christians in the last two generations, and foolish Christians still fall for the devil's own lie that Antichrist and tribulation are yet future. Let me close this series on the rapture by relating some history about our Protestant Christian forefathers. Professor G.V. Leckler, writing of John Wycliffe, who lived 100 years before Luther and is often called the morning star of the Reformation, wrote this, quote, "The principle that God's word should be preached to the people, he," meaning Wycliffe, expanded into the principle that Scripture must become the common property of all. As a means to this end, he saw the necessity of the Bible being translated into the language of the country with the view of giving it the widest possible diffusion among the population, end of quote. This, of course, was absolutely counter to the aims of the Roman Catholic Church. They forbade citizens to have any of the Word of God in their own language. Wycliffe translated the Bible into English, and Luther later translated it into German. They, and others like them, emphasized the necessity of individuals reading the Bible themselves. When this practice became common, the power of the false church was broken because the people recognized their lies. Today in America, what is the main doctrinal teaching? Is it to exhort the people to read and study the Word of God themselves? No, it is to frighten them with word descriptions of hell or tribulation, to tell them to come down to the altar and accept Christ, then when they die they'll go to heaven, or at least they'll go to heaven in the rapture, which will take place any day or any week now. What is the result of this rapture philosophy? Is it a diligent study of the Word of God? Not at all. After all, if it is coming next week or next month, why should one study God's Word or God's law? The Roman Church kept the Word of God out of the people's minds by forcibly keeping it out of their hands. The modern rapture preachers keep the Word of God out of the people's minds by keeping them from opening and studying the Bible their Protestant forefathers died to put in their hands. The end is the same. A people ignorant of the truth of God, a people easily fooled and deceived to stand idly by while they are taken captive by the very Antichrist who live among them. It is happening in America. I say without hesitation that the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is devil doctrine. It is a weapon used by the Antichrist to wage secret war against Christians, with their desired end being the destruction of those Christians they now deceive. America was founded by Christian men who believed in the historic interpretation of the Bible, men who believed that the book of Revelation was an unfolding, pre-written history of our age, not of some seven-year Holocaust to come in the future. They had no rapture preachers among them to distract them from their Christian purpose. David Gregg, writing in his book, Makers of the American Republic, wrote at great length of the colonial patriots' dream of a Christian America, which would lead in the conversion of the world. He concluded one passage by writing, quote, "My fellow men, our country is the battleground on which the conflicts of the ages are to be fought and decided. It is a valley of decision, filled with multitudes and multitudes. Every instinct of our being ought to say, let that nation be saved and saved at once, which carries the world's largest hopes and the world's final destinies. In the Christianizing of our nation, the Republic has its life at stake, society its order, labor its reward, home its happiness, and the world its future," end of quote. Did they see the hope of the future in leaving the earth? Nonsense. They saw the hope of the future in the conversion of America to Christian truth. In 1654, Thomas Goodwin preached a sermon in which he looked forward to the establishment of Christ's kingdom this way, quote, "After all the kingdoms of the world have had their time and their date, by which the saints have all along been oppressed and injured, there is, even on earth, a kingdom to be given unto them, when all nations shall be converted unto God, and the saints in them be the prevailing party of this world," end of quote. His words were identical in understanding to the great majority of the Protestants, that all earthly kingdoms had oppressed Christians. In other words, he and they understood this present age was the age of tribulation. It was happening now, and we looked forward to its end. Today the rapturers say, oh no, the age of tribulation hasn't even begun. It is yet future, and it won't be on you Christians anyway. You're going to fly off to heaven. Everything has been taken care of. In truth, no more devilish or destructive doctrine could be taught God's people than the doctrine of futurism with its false hope of removal from the earth. Reverend Ezra Stiles, the first president of Yale College, preached a sermon on May 8, 1783, to the Massachusetts State Legislature, just after the Revolutionary War, in which he made several references to the American Republic growing in size and influence, and to exist right on to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He spoke of America in one place, quote, "It may have been of the Lord that Christianity is to be found in much greater purity in this church exiled into the wilderness of America, and that its purest body should be evidently advancing forward by an augmented natural increase and spiritual edification into a singular superiority with the ultimate subservience to the glory of God in converting the world," end of quote. Why has that dream of our fathers, of an America as a conversion force to the world, disappeared? It has been torn away by the doctrine of the rapture, the doctrine that Christians won't be here to oppose and destroy Antichrist, that they aren't destined to occupy till Jesus comes, but that they are to be snatched away and the world turned over to the devil. The doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is a doctrine of devils. May God open the eyes of His people, and He will, for you see, we must still fulfill prophecy as it is written, not as it has been taught. We must still make war on Antichrist. We must still rise up in the name of Jesus Christ and claim the kingdom. We must still stand in the battle at the end of this age. I believe the day of the outpouring of God's Spirit on His people and the turning of God's people to His truth is and will be coincident with the deepening tribulation and oppression of God's Christian people. The open warfare will come. Victory is certain. God has spoken. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. That concludes this study on the rapture. For those who may have tuned in on this broadcast, this was the sixth in this series, and they are available on tape. I will tell you how to obtain the whole series in just a moment. The series was divided essentially into four parts. First, we studied the passages about the thief in the night and those with reference to Jesus' return as a thief. Number two, we studied some of Jesus' own teachings about His return, such as Matthew 24, the signs, the days of Noah, and so on, and we compared them with Daniel and the book of Revelation. Number three, I gave the origin of the doctrine of the rapture of the church, how it was first devised by a Roman Catholic priest as a counter-doctrine to the Protestant Reformation. I gave the names, dates, and historical background, showing how it was slipped into the Protestant Church in England 150 years ago and is now sweeping America, just as the Catholic priest must have hoped that it would. And the last section was today on 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. I read mostly from the New Testament, but also from the Old. If you would like to have all six broadcasts on tape, they will be available on two cassettes for a radio gift offering of $6 to America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona 85010. Just send an offering of $6 and ask for the Rapture Tapes, six one-half-hour broadcasts. Remember, the August literature with the pamphlet on Europe's tribulation is free, so be sure and ask for that when you write. You'll also receive our catalog of Bible studies on cassette tapes. I have a church sermon series, not done on radio, but in my church, titled, The Burning Hell, Is It Bible Truth or Is It Blasphemy? The same people who teach the rapture also teach that God will burn billions of people in fire forever and ever. That doctrine is false also, and I used about 4 hours of pulpit time to expose it. We have another sermon series titled Spirit Life, A Destroying Doctrine on the State of the Dead. Our Protestant forefathers carved on their headstones, Asleep in Jesus. But today their grandchildren are told they'll never die, they just go right on living. The false doctrine of immortality is at the root of every pagan religion on this planet, including false Christianity. If you want to know what the Bible really teaches about the state of the dead, you should get that series. It will give you scores of passages to use on your friends who are still deceived by the false doctrine of immortality. Next week, God willing, we'll be on another subject. Be with us if you can. Write for the August packet. The announcer will give my address in just a moment. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America.